Well, we celebrated Epiphany here in the church this past Wednesday. We had our Epiphany service and dessert social, but the season of Epiphany and the day of Epiphany weren't on Wednesday. They were actually yesterday on January 6th. Epiphany always falls on January 6th, 12 days after Christmas. So if you've ever wondered what the 12 days of Christmas are, they're the days in between Christmas and Epiphany. That word epiphany, the season that we're in now, it means to reveal, to make manifest, or to make something appear. And that's what this season of the church year is really all about. It's about Jesus appearing, about him being revealed to the entire world. As this season begins, we remember the account of the wise men coming to Jesus and bringing gifts. They brought the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. They were gifts that were fitting of a king and pointed to both Jesus, who he was, and to his mission. They pointed to his kingship in the gold, to his divinity in the frankincense, and the myrrh pointed to his humanity and the point that he was sent to die for our sins. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, was revealed to those wise men, and their gifts revealed to us who he was and what he came to do. This morning, Jesus is going to be revealed to us again from the account of his baptism. This year from Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. And if you would, please rise for the hearing of God's word, if you're able. And we read in Jesus' holy name. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for another opportunity to freely gather in your house, to be centered around your word. Lord, today, by your word, I pray that you would show us our sin and our need for a Savior and point us to the Savior you sent in Jesus Christ. Reveal to us fresh our sin and reveal to us fresh everything Jesus accomplished. May we rest in it. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in Matthew's gospel, just before our passage this morning about Jesus being baptized, we get to hear a little bit about the ministry of John the Baptist. See, John was preaching a message of repentance. Matthew 3:2 records his words for us. "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." See, John's message was a fiery message of the law of God to repent and turn from your sins. It's not exactly a message that you would expect to win John friends and allow him to influence people. But even so, people kept flocking out to see John. Matthew records that all of Jerusalem and Judea and the region around the Jordan was flocking to see John and to hear what he had to say. And they weren't just coming and hearing his message and going home. No, they were receiving the message that John had. They were confessing their sins, and then they were going to be baptized by John in the River Jordan for forgiveness. You see, John was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was sent to prepare the way of the Lord, to make his paths straight. And in that, he was doing something completely new. But baptism and ritual washing were something that the Jewish people would have been fairly familiar with. Ritual washing was something that happened in quite a few circumstances, and every time a foreigner wanted to join the Jewish faith, part of the entry into that faith community was a water baptism. So even though John was doing something completely new, it wasn't something completely foreign. John was preaching and he was baptizing, but he didn't baptize just anyone who came out to see him. He was only baptizing those that repented of their sin. Matthew records that a group of Pharisees and Sadducees came out to hear what John was saying. They were men that should have understood John's message to be true, and as spiritual leaders in the community, they should have been teaching people the same things that John was teaching. But we know that many of the Pharisees and Sadducees were not. And so when John sees them, he confronts them, and he doesn't pull any punches. He calls them a brood of vipers. And then he asks them, who taught you to flee the wrath that is coming? You see, John knew that they were more concerned with their outward appearance in front of other people than they were concerned about actually keeping the law of God and trusting in God's promises. See, John's message, it was a message of repentance. It was a message that called people to change their minds about their own lives, to see their sin for what it was, something wretchedly and terribly sinful, and then to turn from it. And John was offering a baptism. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 4, it tells us that this baptism was one for the forgiveness of sins. John was preparing the way for the coming of the kingdom of God, which he proclaimed was at hand. But how does one get ready for the coming of the kingdom of God? Well, you confess your sins and trust in the Messiah. That's what our season of Advent, the lead up to Christmas, was all about. How do we get ready for the first coming of Christ and remembering that? Well, we repent and believe. How do we know that we're going to be ready for Christ's second coming? The only way is to repent and believe. There's no other way to prepare for the coming of the kingdom of God. And so that was John's message. He was preparing the way of the Lord and making his path straight by preparing the hearts of the people of Israel for the coming of their king. See, John's baptism was all about repentance and forgiveness. It was a message that was necessary for the people of Jerusalem and Judea and those around the Jordan, but not just for them. It was a message for all people in all times. Paul tells us in Romans that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And John tells us in 1 John that if we say we have no sin, we make God a liar and his truth is not in us. You see, John's message to repent is a message for every single one of us, because we all have sin in our lives that we need to confess and we need to turn from. If we lived in Israel in those days, all of us would need to go out to the Jordan and hear that message, receive it, repent, and be baptized for forgiveness. But then Jesus shows up, and things are not the same with Jesus. Jesus is a much different case. You see, he's the only one that didn't need to hear John's message. The only one that had no sin of his own to confess. The only one that had nothing at all to repent of. And the only one who needed no forgiveness. John knows this. He understands it. And so when Jesus arrives, he says, I have to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me? See, John understands more than most. He knows that Jesus doesn't have anything to repent of and has no need of forgiveness, but he doesn't understand everything. And so Jesus is gracious with John. He responds and says, let it be so for now. Thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. But what does that mean? What does it mean to fulfill all righteousness? See, righteous is not a word that we use very often in our daily lives. Sure, we hear it on Sundays sometimes, but if we use righteous, it's usually because we're calling someone a self-righteous so-and-so. We use that word righteous to degrade people who think they're better than everyone else. But when Scripture uses the word righteous, it usually speaks positively about God and about his promise of forgiveness and salvation. So what Jesus is doing here at the edge of the Jordan is fulfilling all righteousness, which means he was keeping God's promises to his people. That promise that was first given in the garden to crush the head of the serpent. That promise that was given to Abraham that his descendant would be a blessing to the entire world. That promise that Stan read from Isaiah 42 this morning. See, in Jesus' baptism, he's fulfilling all righteousness. He's proving that God's promises are not empty, but they were finding their fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But knowing that Jesus was fulfilling all righteousness, fulfilling the promises of God in being baptized, doesn't actually tell us why he needed to be baptized. See, John's baptism was a baptism for sinners. And Jesus had no sin of his own to get washed away. Even so, Jesus did have sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, "For our sake he made him sin, or made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Even though Jesus had no sin of his own, he became the greatest sinner this world has ever seen, bearing your sin and my sin and the sins of the entire world. See, our sin, it belongs to him. And by grace, through faith, we belong to him too. And he and his righteousness belong to us. Jesus stands with us in the waters of repentance. And because he stood with us in those waters of repentance, he sanctified and instituted them to be a blessed flood and a lavish washing of sin. See, Jesus was baptized not for himself and for his sin, but he was baptized for us and for our sin. And when his baptism was finished, he moved up out of the waters, and there was a great epiphany, a great revealing of who Jesus was. The Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove, and the Father spoke from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Well, there was another epiphany there too, the epiphany of the Trinity. God revealing himself to be triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all while the Holy Spirit and the Father revealed who the Son was to all those that were there. They declared Jesus to be that Messiah, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world. God the Father declared that he was well pleased with his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And since the Holy Spirit works through word and through sacrament to join us to that very same Son, God the Father is well pleased with us also. Because what belongs to Christ is ours. What is his is ours, and our sin belongs to him. His righteousness belongs to us. When God the Father speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," he says these words about you too. Because you too in Christ are his beloved. You too in Christ, he is well pleased. See, there's one great difference between the baptism of Jesus and our baptism. Because when we remember our baptism, we remember that we are made clean. We remember that our sins are gone because God has delivered to us the finished work of Christ received by faith. We remember that God saved us, as Titus 3 says, according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on you richly through Christ Jesus, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, you are an heir according to the hope of eternal life. But Jesus, on the other hand, when he came up out of the waters, he was still dirty because he still bore your sin. As the prophet Isaiah says, the Lord laid him, or on him, the iniquity of us all. See, God is perfectly just, and his justice requires punishment for sin. Our sin has earned us eternal hell many times over, and we deserve nothing less than that because of it. But God is also perfectly loving, and in his great love for us, he desired to save us from the punishment we deserve. The only solution was for God to put on flesh so that he could put on our sin. And that's exactly what Jesus did. When John baptized Jesus, he baptized the only one capable of carrying our sin. And he carried every last one of those sins to the cross. There on the cross, Jesus satisfied both God's perfect need for justice and his perfect love. You see, God's justice was satisfied in punishing our sin in Jesus Christ. And God's love was satisfied by punishing Jesus Christ instead of us. In this way, God punished our sin without punishing us. See, Jesus stands in the water as one of us because he lived for us. He suffered for us. He died for us. And he rose again for us. He begins to heal the corruption that limits us. He begins to heal the corruption that hides the truth from us. And he shows us that he is the sinner's friend and, even more importantly, the sinner's savior. In his baptism, Jesus continued publicly the work that makes us his own so that we could be with him forever. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that Jesus was baptized for us. Thank you that he bore our sin and carried it to the cross, paying the price for every last bit of it. Lord, thank you for satisfying both your justice and your love in Christ. Allow us to freely confess our sins, to hear the message that John preached, to repent for the kingdom of heaven is near, to turn from our sins and rest in the finished work of Jesus for us. Lord, we pray these things in your holy and precious name. Amen.